Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Employees at the fast food restaurant Chick-fil-A are famous for their delightful response to gratitude. What do they say? My pleasure, right? How many of you have had an employee at Chick-fil-A say that to you? My pleasure. It is a joyful phrase. Well, the last two times that I went through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, I have had the same server, a young man probably in his early 20s, and let me tell you, he does not say, my pleasure. He's a young guy with one of those caterpillar mustaches, kind of like Burt Reynolds. The 80s are back, did you know that? Well, don't get me wrong, he's plenty friendly, he just doesn't say, my pleasure. Instead, he says things like, yeah, man, no problem. And you bet. This is not the response that I expect to receive when I go to Chick-fil-A. And I think that I am going to make it my personal mission to get Mr. Yeah, man, to say my pleasure on my next visit. After all, I'm a paying customer. Shouldn't I get what I want? We live in a world where the customer is always right. We want a Burger King world because ever since the 1970s, Burger King has promised that you can have it your way. And I like it my way because my way is good. My way is right. It is my way or the highway. And I'm not just talking about food. I want everybody to do it my way. At home, at church, in all avenues of life, my way. Human beings are selfish creatures. And generally, we prefer to be served and not to serve other people unless we're working an angle. Husbands have unrealistic expectations for their wives, and wives have a never-ending honey-do list. Many parents bully their kids and treat their children like unpaid staff. Bosses bark out orders to employees like generals on a battlefield. Many workers are more concerned about their benefits plan than they are about doing an honest day's work. And in the public square, people expect the government to solve all their problems, as evidenced by the endless entitlement programs that we taxpayers must support. We've certainly come a long way from President Kennedy's inaugural address. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And as Burger King promises, we want to have it our way. Jesus' disciples were no different than people today. James and John were brash in their bold request to Jesus. Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory. In other words, when Jesus came into his kingdom and he sat on his throne, they wanted to be the top dogs. They wanted everybody to make a fuss over them and answer their bid and call. They wanted to be elevated over the other disciples, over everyone except Christ. And maybe that wasn't even too far from their minds. Their timing couldn't have been worse because Jesus had just made his third passion prediction, a prophecy of his betrayal and his suffering, his death and his resurrection. Jesus gave them the whole game plan for the week, the entire means by which he would save the whole world from sin, the cross and the empty tomb. But all that James and John could think about was how to get a good seat at the table. And when the other 10 heard about it, they were furious. Why? Because they hadn't thought to ask it first. And they were probably jealous and as preening as the sons of Zebedee for a position of influence and power. In fact, on Maundy Thursday, the disciples would argue at the table about which one of them was the greatest right after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The juxtaposition is shocking and horrifying. But right after Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, take and eat, take and drink, then they're like, which one of us is the greatest? Just good dinner conversation, right? So Jesus had to set them straight. And he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The apostles' entire emphasis was wrong. They put priority on the wrong things because positions and power should not matter to Christians. Disciples of Jesus should be concerned with serving others, just as Jesus came and served us by dying on the cross and giving his life as a ransom for our salvation. Jesus turned the disciples' delusions of grandeur upside down and inside out. The one who is greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves, not the one who calls the shots. And Jesus was the greatest servant of all. The prophet Isaiah contains four famous servant songs about the Lord's Messiah. And Jesus is that suffering servant who endured pain and shame and humiliation and the horror of the cross to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus is the Son of God. And he could have come down and just commanded every person to wait on him hand and foot, to bow down, for all of us to be his gophers. But that wouldn't help at all. Because Jesus did not come to enjoy the adulation of the world. Quite the opposite. He came to serve and to suffer humiliation for our salvation. Now, as the forgiven people of God, we are called to be like our Lord. We're called to glorify God by loving and serving our neighbor, whomever he or she may be. And instead of lording it over other people, we humble ourselves before them. All Christians are called in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I know that a lot of people probably only know that word submission in that passage from the next verse, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. But did you know that right before that, it calls all Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? For the sake of love, we do things we'd rather not do. We'll even suffer humiliating and menial tasks, even things outside of what we think is the job description of a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, a boss, an employee, so that we can bless our family and our friends and our classmates and our coworkers. David Peter writes of a story. The story is told of an American man who observed the ministry of Mother Teresa. And you may recall that in the 20th century, she was famous for serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, in India. She served among the outcasts and the lepers, the sick and desolate people. And this man watched, this American watched, as this diminutive nun, Teresa, embraced a leper in the gutter and then cleansed his wounds. And the observer, in disgust, declared, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa looked up at him and she said, neither would I, but I would do it for Christ. Mother Teresa reminds us that when we serve others, we're serving Christ. That we don't do it for praise or accolades or pats on the back, and we don't do it to make other people beholden to us either. We do it simply because Christ served us first, and he calls us to serve others. And in the ultimate act of mercy, the ultimate servant gave his life as a ransom for yours and mine. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus, amen.